Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon I want to share today is entitled, What's New? It's based on a scripture lesson that is found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, the story of the Samaritan woman who meets Jesus at Jacob's well.
Well, what's new? Spring is beginning to bust out all over. That, for this year at least, is new. We all welcome it. Virginia beat Kansas in basketball. Well, what else is new? You know, people in every culture, I think, surely must ask that question of one another. We use it as a greeting now and then in English. It's present in German. The Russians say, Что нового? What's new? Maybe you can use that tonight or tomorrow night if you come for the performance. Well, there's a lot new. One of the things that's new is how the media continues in ever new ways to shape our culture and the activities of our lives. Murders committed in the dark of the soul become a national obsession because of television in the courtroom. What was once an ordinary courtroom procedure becomes a national spectacle with popularity ratings given to all the participants, how they're doing. So what is new is that the search for truth and justice has become a search for notoriety, even so-called celebrity, for selling products and for promoting one's professional career. That's new. So what else is new? Perhaps nothing is as startlingly new as the power and promise of genetic therapy and genetic engineering, the ability to alter the very nature of our genetic structure and thereby to eliminate the body's proclivity to disease of this kind or that. That's new. Can you imagine growing a new ear for one that has been severed and then attaching it to the head? Sounds preposterous, impossible. But they say the capability is right there in existence now. And as human beings, we seem to be driven to imitate God in this respect. We want to bring into being what has never before existed. And the human capacity to do that seems unlimited. In a way, one could say that the goodness of creation is evidenced by the fact that the new is constantly appearing, and that the preponderance of that which is appearing is good. But I have to say that in all these things which are new to us, one thing seems to be the same. And that is that as we develop new means of communication or new means of altering the structure of our bodies, the human propensity for sin and evil remains the same. Every generation has seen more and more things that are new. Invention is geometric in the rate of its increase. Not 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, but 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128. One new thing creates another and another and another. But the question is whether all these new inventions, new capabilities will be used for good or for ill. Airplanes designed, I hope and assume in the beginning, to carry people quickly were developed to carry bombs. Chemicals designed to make things grow can be used as weapons of terror and whole-scale death and injury. And there is no list, no end to the list of all the ways by which human ingenuity is used to destroy or manipulate others for personal gain. You know, one of the new things that's fascinating to me is getting online. Now, if you don't know what I mean, well, you're behind the times. Took me a long time to get online, but now I'm online. I'm ready to surf the internet. I want to do that. It's a whole new world that my children will master, and my grandchildren will master. I'm ahead of my own kids. But it's a whole new world appearing that I don't want to be left out of. I want to participate in that. But we know that already these things, these ways of communicating computer with computer, have become vehicles for pornography and obscenity and violence. The way of breaking into somebody else's computer and taking things that don't belong to you. So the question in all that this is, that is becoming new among us, is whether or not our own character can become new. The Christian answer is to this question, yes. You can become a new being. You can become a new person. It's not without reason that the early Christians called the message about Christ the good news. Evangelism is just a transliteration from Greek into English of the Greek that means good news. Evangelism is spreading good news, and it's not without reason that the early church chose to call its scriptures the kaine diatheke, the New Testament. For these early believers, and for us as well, something new had appeared and can appear. Jesus was the new. His willingness to break with conformity in matters of religion in order to introduce a new understanding of God, a God of love and forgiveness and compassion that reached to people whom the established religion couldn't imagine God's love, God's attention extending to. That was new. Jesus' emphasis upon the love of God was new. His emphasis upon the priority that love should have in one's life was new. His call for self-sacrifice in obedience to a righteous God, in the way that Jesus called for that self-sacrifice, demonstrated in his own willingness to accept death rather than to respond in violence to those who would take his life, was new. His belief that individuals, no matter what their station in life, could become new persons, that was new. A mentally ill man could become a new being. A tax collector and cheat could become new. A fisherman whose life was totally undistinguished from anyone else could become a fisher of men upon whom a church was built. A rich man consumed by what he possessed could become new, seeing the world and all the things that he possessed in a new light. Perhaps nothing characterizes Jesus more than this, that he is consumed by the conviction that individuals, both ordinary and extraordinary in the worldly sense, could become new persons. He did not believe that they could transform themselves. He believed, rather, that the power of God was accessible to them, to all who turned to God in a right spirit, if they opened themselves to God in trust and in obedience. If one just responded to God with trust and obedience, then their lives could be transformed. Jesus believed that, and it caused him to go from town to town. Paul Tillich will be remembered as surely one of the leading theologians of the 20th century. And one of the highlights of my seminary career was to study with him at Harvard. He was a tall and imposing man with a very decided German accent. You had to listen to him carefully. But he said, if I were to sum up the Christian message for our time in two words, I would say with the Apostle Paul, it is the message of a new creation. And then Tillich translates the words which Betty read for us from the Apostle Paul this way. If anyone is in union with Christ, he, she, is a new being. The old state of things has passed away. There is a new state of things. Well, of course, we all live in the old state of things. The question is, do we also participate in the new state of things by being in Christ? You know, to be reconciled with God, in the language of Paul, is to become a new creation. The old being is still there, just as the world is still there. Those who are in Christ still grow weary, still have doubts. We still experience rejection, disappointment. We still experience the sorrow of death. We still have well up within us, within our old being, the old passions. We still get angry. We still are afraid. We still envy. We still have desire. For the person who is in Christ, for the person who has opened himself or herself to God's love and accepted it unconditionally, as it is given unconditionally, for that person, the power of the old being, the power of the old state of things is gone. They come as they always have. But they have no power to hold us in their grasp. Anger. Sure, we get angry. But anger doesn't slide into the desire for vengeance. It doesn't. Anger arises, but it doesn't have the power to hold you because you are held by God. You're hurt. And you don't want to be hurt. But the hurt doesn't have the power to hold you anymore. It doesn't have the power to want you to seek retaliation. spite is not returned with spite. Unfaithfulness is not returned with unfaithfulness. Doubt does not give away to despair. Sure, I doubt. I have all kinds of doubts. But doubt, because I have accepted Christ, because I have entered into this new creation, this power that is there, no longer controls me. It does not lead me into despair as it once might have. Recently, I was asked the question, what does Paul mean when he talks about the power of the resurrection? And I think, in part, this is precisely what Paul means, that through faith in God's love revealed in Christ, we are born again. We are resurrected into a new life. Jesus is there by the well, Jacob's well, and he meets this woman who cannot conceive of anything but the world she lives in. And Jesus begins to talk to her about another world, a different kind of water that gives life. All she knows is that if she could partake, if she could drink the water that gave eternal life, she would do it. She doesn't recognize that the Christ is offering this to her. To enter into, in the simplest language, to enter into the power of God's love. God's love, says the Christian, is right here in the world. Over and over again, we have seen God's love manifested first in Christ and then manifested in person after person, in place after place, in those who have given themselves in obedience to Christ and to the love which Christ demonstrated. When one does that, says the Apostle Paul, the old passes away and the new comes. We become a new creation because we have a power that we have never experienced before. The power of the new being. It knows the victory of joy. It knows the victory of love and peace over all the countervailing forces that we experience day by day. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul, just a few sentences earlier from this passage that we have read, could say this. We have this treasure in clay jars, earthen vessels, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down. You see, all the ways of the world, but not destroyed. Because the power that is his is the power of a new creation. It is the power of God's love, which he believes in and accepts for himself. So, we do not lose heart, he said, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. May it be so for us. May we live in the power of God's love and see the evidence of God's love in us and among us and around us everywhere. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon,
Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solinandsolin.com.